prayer, and we'll look into the Word of God today. God, we are thankful that we can share memories, memories of the things that you've done, the way you've brought different believers together at different points, and there are believers that have been here, and you've moved them on to other places. This is what you do in the body of Christ. It's not always about everything being stable and steady down here. It's about being stable and steady in you and in our relationship to you. And whether you have us here with these saints or whether you take us to saints somewhere else, we still share in common with them the same truths, the same fact that we are part of the body of Christ. And that is completely true because of who your Son Jesus Christ is at your right hand. He is what gives character to the body. He is the one that defines what the body is. And so we're thankful for who he is today at your right hand and how that affects us. And as we look at our response to Satan and his attack in our lives, we would just ask that you might help us to appreciate even more not only what our Savior has done for us in the past, but who he is for us today. And we thank you for this. Amen. We're going to be talking about the armor of God today. Most of you can see that. There it is. And whether or not that's exactly a good picture of a good Roman soldier armor, I don't know. It's hard to find it. It was hard finding one that I really liked. But nonetheless, that's neither here nor there. But we've spent a lot of time, we spent 5 weeks looking at the different areas and ways in which Satan attacks us as believers. And we saw that there are two primary ways in which Satan attacks believers, and all the others really work off of that. Number one, he uses deception. He leads us astray. He never wants us to see the situation as it really is. He always wants us to have a twisted perspective on it. He wants us to have a wrong perspective, clouded, totally led astray. This is what Satan does. And oftentimes in connection with that, he uses fear. He tries to make us afraid, because in reality, fear is something that involves being led astray. Because instead of you focusing on the fact, you know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Shelley's niece, her family can go into this thing and they can say, you know what, as believers, and this is something believers can do. They know that according to Scripture, God wrote down in his book the day that she would come into the world, and he wrote down in his book the day that she will go out of this world. You know what? None of us have seen that book. So we don't know what those days are. As parents, you're always wondering that. The doctor says, well, you're due on such and such a day. And then it's like the case with Katie. Katie comes, you know, like the next day. That's right there. It's like she'd read the calendar. She knew when she was supposed to get here. Emily on the other end is like, I'm looking at that. I'm coming when I want to show up, you know. So she comes 2 weeks late. You know why that all happens? Because, and we get all this anticipation, because we don't know what the calendar is. So we don't know when we're coming in. But the same thing's true. We don't know when we're leaving. But we can have confidence that God does. And is God a good God? Do we know that God's a good God? Yes. Both from his word, which is first and foremost, but also by experience. And therefore, we can have confidence, you know what? That if we live or we die, we're the Lord's. And we have that perspective. Satan, on the other hand, comes along with fear, and he doesn't want you to think like that. He wants you to think, ah, God's out of control. God isn't really, he doesn't know what's going on in your life. And he gets you all addled and all freaked out and upset and uptight about whether you're coming or going. And that's just one of many examples. And we've looked at a whole series of things. Like I said, it took us 5 weeks to go through those things. I've run through those in a whole Sunday. But I think it was very helpful for me, and I know it was helpful for many of you just from comments I've been getting, that it was helpful to really get a good perspective on what Satan does when he comes at us. But now we want to see how God has designed that we can respond. Part of what we spent over the last 5 weeks doing is, how do you deal with Satan if you don't recognize what he's doing? How do you deal with Satan if Satan's attacking you and you're going, oh, I'm just going through this problem. I have no idea where it came from, but I got this problem. And you don't know how to handle it. You don't know how to address it because you have no idea who it is or why it's coming. That's why those weeks were important. But now what we're going to do, and I'm not going to promise you that we're going to cover everything on here in detail today, but I want to go over everything on this sheet today, the highlights, And then we'll go back through it and we'll kind of work through what does each part of this mean. Because what we're going to see today when we look at the armor of God is essentially, and this is the gist, I want you to get this right now, that the armor of God essentially are six areas of counter thought, six areas of thinking that God has provided you to counter what Satan is trying to get you to think so that he can get you to respond, he can get you to act. But he's got to mess up with this first. First, he's got to get you addled. He's got to get you confused. He's got to get you led astray up here. And God says, these are six areas of thinking where you're going to get your thinking back in gear. And almost all of these, quite plainly, are going to be related to who Jesus Christ is for you now. There was a writer that I enjoy reading. He passed away way back in the 50s. He's been gone from our perspective for a little while, but one of the things that he wrote, I think it was back in the 40s, he said that almost every child from Sunday school can tell you all the miracles and things that Jesus did during his life, but he says, you know what most Christians cannot do? They cannot tell you who Jesus Christ is for you now. They can't tell you what Jesus is doing for you right now. That's actually what our study in answer to Ben's question for Gordon, that's what our study in Romans is right now. All the things that Paul is saying in Romans about who Jesus Christ is for you right now and how those things impact your life, how they provide for what Paul says, the first part of Romans at the end of Romans, provides for stability. On the outline then, first thing that we have in there is the believer can defend against Satan. You can stand against him. Scripturally, this activity is never viewed as offensive. It's always defensive. There are a few people, usually because they haven't thought or read the scriptures thoroughly enough or really checked this, but you never go on the offense with Satan. Even when you pull that sword at the end, it still technically is not an offensive weapon, according to scripture. This is always about standing against him. While Satan may use circumstances as the basis for attacks, his attack is in the mind. Yeah, he can affect circumstances. Did he affect circumstances in the life of Job? Yes, he did. We saw that. He can use circumstances in your life. But in the end, the attack is going to be here. It's going to be a mental attack. He's a spirit being, and he's going to use experiences and circumstances to eventually come at you and attack you here. And so when we're looking at this, while his attack is in the mind, for we are not ignorant of the results of the mind from Satan. We're going to look at that verse in just a minute here. Why has Satan filled your hearts to lie? That was the question that Peter posed to Ananias and Sapphira. Satan saw an area in their hearts that were lacking, and Satan filled up that lack. Same word for what the Holy Spirit does with us, except here, Satan took advantage of them and filled up something that was lacking in their heart. Therefore, our God-given defense is also mental. This is important now that you get this next part, because this next part is so crazy, even in fundamental evangelical Christendom with a bunch of people that are superstitious. We are not protected by any special clothing. Now, you and I kind of joke at that, but we live around a group of people here that actually think that they wear special underwear that specially protects them in some way. But there are Christians that think that. They get those crazy ideas in the history. Or jewelry. How about a crucifix? Doesn't do the trick. Or holding on to the Bible. I've got the Bible, Satan. You can't hear me. I've got the Bible. Satan, you know what Satan does with the Bible? Hasn't the God said in his word? And then he'll take something and he's used the Bible. He took God's word to Adam, twisted it with Eve. He took God's word when Jesus quoted it and started trying to twist it and turn it back on Jesus. That's what Satan does. The Bible or any special location. I run and get inside a church building. You know what this building is? It's a place where we meet. We could be meeting out in Sue's shop. We'd fit there. Okay. We could probably actually fit in your living room and dining room and family room, you know. Some of us don't have room to squeeze all of us in there. But we could be meeting in those places. There is nothing special about this building, whatever. This room, this is not a sanctuary. We're taught that as kids. Don't run in the sanctuary. This is a room we meet in. There's nothing special. Don't run in there because it's disruptive to other people. That's what you should tell your kids. But it wasn't because it's a sanctuary. There is nothing special whatsoever about these buildings. Okay? All these things are superstitious. And I bet if we went around the room, you guys could add to that list of superstitious ideas people have about Satan. and defending against Satan. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and we're going to spend our time here today. I don't think I'm going to deviate a whole lot, but I can't promise you that because I never know what the Spirit might move me to do along the way. But in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the first key things that you need to do when you deal with Satan, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," or the endowment of strength that comes from him. And we've got these several expressions up here. We have here a verb form of this word, to be empowered. This is the word that's used of God's inherent power. We have kratos here, which is translated might. That's power that's on display. You can have somebody that's very powerful. I know Ben has told me this before. Ben's seen runners that don't look particularly like they're going to be like a super runner, and yet they can outrun everybody else. In other words, not everybody, their power, their strength, their ability is evident. I've told you all the story about George Schultz when I was growing up in high school, and I was lifted weights with all these different guys, and we're down there. And everybody knew George did pretty well until the day that the weight bench went over, and the guys were goofing around. They decided to put all the weights on the bar that they could put on there just to see what it was like. And they put it on there, and when one of the guys got off the bench went boop like that, and George just stopped it dead. He didn't grab it and go like that. He just stopped it dead, and we're all like, it was like, now you got an idea how strong this guy is. That's what this idea. It's when power is manifest, when you can see it. And what? Why does he use that word might there? Because you're going to actually see this power in practice when you put on the armor. And then he has this word, and this word ischios, and it's kind of a tough word. People have a tough time distinguishing these. But this is power that's endued. This is power that's given in the moment. So we have God's power here that's given to you, and this word is emphasizing now you have this power from God, and it's been endowed to you, endued to you. Now, the thing is, this is all mental, because it's a mental battle. God isn't giving you strength in your arms or in your neck or your back. He's giving you strength here, mental strength for a mental foe. And you need that. You need mental strength because Satan is going to addle you. He's going to beat you up mentally as bad as if you had to go up against Muhammad Ali in his heyday when he really could fight. And I've never boxed a day in my life other than kind of goofing around with my dad. And honestly, I tell you, somebody like that would just, they'd beat the tar out of me like that if I went up against him. Well, Satan will do the same thing, except he'll do even better. He'll beat the mental tar out of you. And if you have never been through that, and I would venture to say a lot of you in your Christian life have been through an attack from Satan where you come out the other side and you say, you would be able to describe, mentally, he has just beaten the daylights out of me. That's why you need the strength to be able to stand against him. He goes on in verse 11. He says, now put on with that strength. And by the way, I forgot, it's in the Lord. You have to relate to who you are as a believer in your position in Christ. But here he says, in the Lord. It's actually going beyond just your position in Christ. It's going to the position where the one who's really in charge. And that's an important thing for us to remember. There's somebody that really is in charge. Satan's not really in charge. He's going to try and convince you he is. But you need to remember who's really in charge. And so that's where your strength is found. So this is going to be relating to who you are in Christ. Now in verse 11, put on then the full armor of God. When I first learned some of the Christian life and learned about things with the armor of God, you know, they said this piece deals with this problem and this piece deals with this problem, this piece deals with this problem. And then what ends up happening is you're going, oh, I'm in a hurry. The day's crazy. I've got this problem here and I'm just going to grab that part. I'm just going to put on the breastplate because it deals with that problem. And you can't do that. Because Satan is, remember, he's the one that we've had the word cunning of Satan. And remember that word cunning meant all work. It's like the carpenter that's got a huge tool belt and he's got the right tool for every job. He doesn't have to go and make do with some tool that another guy goes, yeah, that's not the right tool for the job. I'm sorry, but I don't have your collection of tools in the workshop. See, Satan does. So you put on the breastplate, Satan's going, oh yeah? How about if I come at you over here? See, that's why Paul says you put on the whole armor. You put on the whole armor. That you might be able to stand or withstand or resist the the methods of the devil. And when he says to be able to stand, this is the same word that James uses in James 4 when he says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That's really what's going on right up here when you're being empowered. You're realizing, I can't do this on my own. And you humble yourself under God's mighty hand and say, you need to give me the ability and the strength to do this. Now, James doesn't fully tell you the details Paul does here, but he says, then you can withstand or resist the devil. Same language in the Greek text. So go home if you don't have an interlinear with you here or something, or go look in your Greek Bible for those of you that have those at home, and look and you can compare the language and you can see it. Look it up online. Go to Blue Letter Bible or one of those and check it out if you want. But anyway, it says, put on the whole armor that you might be able to stand against the schemes or the methods of the devil. And the word that's translated schemes in the New American Standard is the word in the Greek. Well, you can see it right here. It's this word here, methodios. We get the word methods. So he has methods, and we've spent 5 weeks looking at his methods, looking at the different ways that he mentally takes advantage of people and the things that he does. And Paul says that you're going to do this to stand against these. Over in 2 Corinthians, I said we were going to go there, but we're not, because I wanted to stay in Ephesians 6 today. I don't always want to stay in one text, but I would really like to today. It's in 2 Corinthians 2 where Paul says you need to be gracious with this brother because we're not ignorant of the results of the mind from Satan. In other words, we know how Satan manipulates our mind with things out here and he gets us to draw conclusions that aren't the conclusions God wants us to draw. Well, this is what's happening here. We're not ignorant of his methods. Then he comes to verse 12, and we have this statement, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and against powers. Those are talking about spirit beings. We're not talking about wrestling with your president or your governor or your mayor. It's talking about ranks of spirit beings. This is about the fourth time in the book of Ephesians that he's mentioned these different ranks of spirit beings. And he says, against the world forces, notice, of this darkness. And then very clear, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. He makes it very clear what he's talking about here. He is not talking about wrestling against people. Now, there's two things in there that I want you to get out of this. Number one, when he says our conflict is... Oh, I thought I had this one up here. I'm sorry, I don't. But he says our conflict is not with flesh and blood. Number one, and this is really important in the book of Ephesians, and we've touched on this before, but I want you to get this. Other people aren't the problem. I was telling you the story, sharing a little bit about our friends and the things they were going through. And my wife and I, we've been through our challenges as a married couple. And there have been times I can remember thinking, if that girl would just get her act together, we'd be great. Never once did I ever think, if I'd get my act together, we'd be better. It's always somebody else. We don't want to own up to the fact that a lot of times the problem lies here. We always think it's somebody else. And in the context of the book of Ephesians, where he has been spent extensive time dealing with them about some conflict between believers, where believers aren't getting along. And up to this point, he's talked about believers in general within the church, Jew and Gentile believers coming from those backgrounds, butting heads and the conflicts and the way. But you know, he also mentioned a number of things in Ephesians 5 where he talked about husbands and wife. Why do you think he mentions that about husband and wife? Because some of those problems probably were coming out in the husband-wife relationship. How about parents and kids? Yeah. You ever thought about that? Sometimes the conflicts that go on between parents and kids are spiritual conflicts. And yes, you kids, as much as Ben was joking up here with Joseph and Nathaniel earlier, yes, you guys, as believers, can learn what the armor of God is, and you can learn to put it on. You don't have to be a dummy like me and wait till you're 20 or 21 to find out what the armor of God is. Oh, I had people try to teach me about the armor of God, but they never really ever explained it. It was just put on the armor and we'd read through it, and it's like, oh, okay, yeah, I got it. No, yeah, I never got it. It's like, I don't know what that means. Well, we can learn that. Because in families, are there conflicts in families? In fact, I would honestly have to say probably for most of us, our number one conflict with other believers with among other believers are going to be right in our own house. No, sometimes it's going to be other believers on the outside. Maybe you come to church here and you're thinking, you know, I would enjoy church a lot more if that person did blah, blah, da, da, da. Or if they didn't do da, 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 da. Or if they just leave. And it doesn't have to be that way. You can learn to deal with Satan and these other people that you think are the problem don't have to be the problem. In fact, one of the biggest things to learn in the Christian life is the fact you can't fix other people, but you don't have to be part of the problem yourself. You can adjust your thinking, and that's what the armor of God's going to do. It's going to adjust your thinking to contradict or to resist what Satan's trying to do. So it goes on from there. Not only is our struggle not against flesh and blood, but it's against these spiritual forces. It's against Satan and his minion. We talk about an attack from Satan. We talk about resisting Satan, but in reality, when you're resisting Satan, who are you usually resisting? One of Satan's emissaries, one of his fallen angels that have gone with him. It would be kind of like people during the war, if they were shooting at tanks over in Europe, they would have said, well, we're shooting against Patton. Oh, we're fighting Patton. They weren't really. Patton's just the general that's directing the tank brigade out there, and he's running all the tanks, that division of tanks that he was in charge of. But you know what? He's sitting back at a headquarters in a tank, or a headquarters in a tent or something, and he's looking over his maps, and he's talking with his different people that are out there on the field. They're not really fighting him. There's nobody actually taking shots at him. He's probably safe distance from the front or from where they're at. Likewise with Satan, usually when you're dealing with Satan, it's usually one of his demons that you're going to be dealing with. Now, Satan made a personal appearance with Adam, made a personal appearance with Jesus Christ. Most of us, according to the book of Revelation, he's spending night and day before the throne of God accusing the brethren. How is it he's spending night and day before the throne of God accusing the brethren and at the same time is attacking us? Because he's directing the attack against us with other spirit beings that are with him. And then he spends his time up there going, hey, Tim just went down. What kind of kids do you got? Man, they're brats. Did you see Tim's neighbor? He was way better than your son. I don't know precisely if that's what he says, but, you know, it's like what he said with Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? He doesn't serve you for nothing. You pay him off. It's the only reason. Take all the good things away from it. He'll curse you to your face. It's the kind of thing that Satan does. So we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with spiritual powers. He says in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? Why does he call it an evil day? Because remember, the word evil is a day, the word evil means a time that lacks in character. It's not what you expect of it. There are days in the summer around here that I wake up and there's a little bit of overcast and the temperature's in the 60s and I'm going, yes, overcast, a little cool temperature, this is going to be nice. And you know what? Usually by about 10 or 11, that overcast is burned off and the thermometer pushes 100 and I'm like, oh, evil day, it's too hot for me anyway, you know. I just melt in the sun, you know. But sometimes in the wintertime, you get up in the morning, you're going, oh, it's sunny out. Oh, great, it's so been so cold. And then what happens around here in January, that sun, you see it maybe in the morning, about midday, that fog rolls in and the temperature just drops. And you're like, and then you have to live with the fog. That's the idea of an evil day. It's a time in which it's not in character what you'd expect of it. Why is this a day that's evil? Because you got up in the morning and you go, oh, Satan's going to attack me today. Satan does not attack you every day. We've already established that fact. He has to actually get permission from God to attack you. Remember what he did? Comes and Jesus Christ is talking to Peter. He says, Satan has asked for all of you guys. He wanted all the disciples. But what did Jesus say? But Peter, I've prayed for you. And he changes from a plural you to a singular you in the Greek. Peter was the only one that was going to get sifted like wheat by Satan. God wasn't going to let all of them. And John wasn't. It was evident with John. John's up there. John's up there at the trial. He watches the trial. He's in the room. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't run away. He stands at the cross when Jesus is there. John didn't go through the same attack that Peter did. So keep that in mind. Not every day is an evil day. I'm thankful for the days that I don't go through a satanic attack, that Satan doesn't come at me. But there are days he does. And there are days that I've sat and probably, honestly, have probably put on the armor at least a dozen times in one day. Because it's like I go through it and then Satan comes on again and boom! And it's like, oh, put that armor back on. And then pretty soon, a little while later, boom, he comes again. And you just keep putting the armor on again and again. You just go through that. So there are days that are evil. There are days. I've had, to be honest, I've had days that have stretched into a week. My wife could tell you that when I was in seminary, I went through probably at least maybe 2 or 3 weeks. It was just relentless because Satan was trying to get me to do something that was not in the will of God. He was trying to get me to act in a manner that wasn't what God wanted for me. And it just relentless. You know what? The tack let up the minute I decided to do what Satan wanted me to do. But the minute it was pointed out that, you know, that really wasn't what God wanted, then the tack just really came on. So we go on here. And he says, therefore, take up the full armor, verse 13, that you may be able to resist or stand in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. Now we're going to walk through these parts of the armor here this morning. Oh, there was the flesh and blood. I did have it. First one is truth. That, I really don't think that that is the belt that the Roman soldier, because the Roman soldier belts that I've read about, and I couldn't find a picture of them online, actually was a more substantial belt. It was something more akin to like what weightlifters wear, those big kind of heavy leather belts that they would put around in here, and they would wear those. And they wore them loose enough to allow them movement, but enough to protect them, to protect this area, because they had to wear this armor. They had to wear a helmet, things that covered over their shoulders. They had this breastplate and everything. It was a lot of weight. And so this really helped them when they were fighting to protect this central area. Paul, by the way, is using this armor not because there is literal, when you do this, there's literally like a spiritual belt that comes around you. All of these are, this is a mnemonic device. And I'm not trying to discount the significance of why he calls it the armor. It is the armor because you're dealing with an attack from Satan. But it's a mnemonic device. And everybody knows what a mnemonic device is. It's something you use to help you remember something. And it's really good because I'm thinking belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. I can go through that. And then that helps me think through each one of those parts. Just like when I was in high school biology, King Philip came over from Germany on Saturday. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. See, I have all kinds of Roy G. Biv, colors of the rainbow. See, there's mnemonic devices that we have, and that's what this is designed to do. It's to help you remember. It's to give you something to hang this material on so you can kind of walk through this mentally. Well, the first part of the armor is truth, and I want you to notice up here, I know you don't read Greek, or most of you don't, but it says, therefore stand, being girded. So he's talking about putting this on as a girdle. This is not a girdle. This is a belt. But this word actually is a word for a girdle, that big belt like weightlifters would wear. And that's what he's talking about. Your loins, your central area here, by truth. And notice there's no definite article in there. It's not by the truth. It's just truth. You need to stop, and we think about this now. You need to stop, and this is the one part that is exemplified by Jesus Christ, but it doesn't directly relate to him in the way the other parts do. At least it doesn't in my understanding yet. Maybe in my understanding needs to change. But you need to be able to look at the situation that you're going through honestly. I would say a lot of satanic attacks I've gone through over the years have taken place because I have developed expectations for how I want a thing to turn out. I think it ought to be like this. I planned for it to be like this. And when it doesn't, I'm kind of like, God, did you see the calendar? Did you see the plan? Did you see the schedule? God's going, was it Shirley used to... she was used to quote, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. That's what we as Christians, we're notorious for doing that. We make plans without ever really being checking to see if it's God's plans for us, without really determining that. And you know what happens? Is sometimes things don't work right with those plans. And I have been there more times than I would ever care to count. I do not have enough fingers and toes. There aren't enough fingers and toes in my family to count all the times that I have made plans without really to seeing if they're God's plans. And when they don't happen, my family will tell you, they'll testify to this fact, that I just handle it just easy, water off a duck's back. No, I don't. I get cranky. I get grumpy. I get really upset, don't I? Oh, they don't want to say anything. I do. When things don't work out, you know, and it can be something as simple as, we were going to go to Moses Lake today, and they're like, no, I don't really think. We're, all week long we've been planning to go to Moses Lake. We can't change that now. You say, what in the, going to Moses Lake? Yes, I can get uptight over something that insignificant because I've made a plan. And when it doesn't happen, for whatever reason, I can get really bent out of shape over it. This aspect of truth is being able to look at the situation and say, you know what? God knows what he's doing, and I don't, and I have made plans. I've thought about things. I've had expectations for how a thing should happen, how a thing should turn out. And it doesn't always go that way. In other words, I kind of set myself up for this. I've kind of made myself an easy target. Remember one of the things that we went over? That Paul says, Peter says, if you have cares or worries or concerns, what are you supposed to do with those? Come on. What does Peter say you're supposed to do with your worries or your cares? Cast them on him because he cares for them. And then what does he say in the very next verse? Part of the logic for casting them on him. Because your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion looking for those that he might eat up. And when he sees you walking around with this worry and care and concern and all this burden that you put on yourself, you might as well be a gazelle that's three-legged. You're his target, man. He is after you. You have set yourself up. There's just one example. Truth. Got to look at this. You've got to see it from God's point of view. And that's one of the things that we have a tough time doing as believers, is distancing ourselves from our investment in our situation, our way we're focused on this, and backing off and saying, you know, what's really happening? Okay, next part of the armor, righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now here's where you clearly start to get into your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to go back over these in more detail, but I just want you to get the full picture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us that Christ has become for us righteousness. I am righteous only because of him. Most teachers I have listened to teach the armor of God over the year blow it here because they say this is about you doing the right thing. This is not about me doing the right thing. This is about who is my righteousness. That's the problem. I'm trying to do all this other stuff, and because of satanic attack, it's getting all messed up. And I need to back off and say, where is the only righteousness I have that counts? In Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Satan doesn't want you to focus on that. And the other thing that goes along with that then is I can't do anything righteous apart from my position in Christ. I've entered into all kinds of Christian spiritual endeavors in my life that have been really good, and I'm sure that if there was an award committee, they'd pass it out for great pastor for doing a good job on this thing, and it was all stuff that you ought to just light a match with. Wood, hay, and stubble. It's tinder. Wasn't worth anything because it was something that I did apart from my relationship to Jesus Christ. So righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. Second one, prepared for peace. Feet prepared for peace. This is kind of kind of summed up here, but verse 15, having shod or put on your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a picture of Roman soldier sandals. They look like runner's cleats because look at they actually would put metal studs in there so that when these guys were out fighting, they had real traction. And those things would, they'd have those long laces that would come up on their feet and they would lace all the way up the legs. And we're just a little flimsy shoe on the bottom. These are a little on the flimsier side. But what Paul really wants these people to see is that there is this good news of peace. And that good news of peace is not the good news that you preach to unsaved people. This is the good news among believers right in the book of Ephesians that Paul says Christ is our peace. He's taken believers from the Jewish background and believers from a Gentile background and put us together in a unity in Christ where we are one new man. And in that union together, there's peace. And I need to be able to relate to that, but I need to be ready to tell other people. When you see two believers that aren't getting along, husband and wife, parent and kid, two friends at church, whatever it might be, and they're doing this, you need to... I'm more and more convinced because I've watched this happen again and again. If you can get one of them to start thinking about who they are as a believer in Christ and learn to start not just doing that, but saying, you know what? That's true of this guy too. I'm in Christ. And they're in Christ too. And you know what? In our relationship in Jesus Christ, God sees no difference between us at all. What is it? It begins to make for peace. And this person begins to back off from, get off their mighty high horse, as it were, and they begin to be more gracious towards this other one with which they're at odds. And you know, when you start to take some of the cause of this person being hostile away, it gives this person then to say, you know, you're a brother in Christ. God sees us the same. We're both one in the body. And it makes for practical unity. But it starts with the peace that exists in Christ. Christ is our peace. Why do they need that? Because Satan doesn't want it. This goes back to that statement we saw before putting on the armor where Paul says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Yeah, that's right. It's against that guy. It's against that person there. It's against that woman. Yeah, they're the problem. No, peace in Christ. What a difference. Satan wants you to think they're the problem. He doesn't want you to focus on the peace you have in Christ. He doesn't want you to focus on who Christ is for you right now. Your peace. Next part, faith. Talks about the shield of the faith. If you look in verse 16, he tells it now in verse 16, he's going to say, and in addition to this, taking up, literally taking up for yourself here, the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. It's as though he's picturing this attack that you're dealing with Satan, and you've been kind of, I've got to put on my girdle, put on my breastplate. That's deflecting this. But now the attack of Satan is starting these shooting, as it were, these fiery arrows at me. And I take up the shield to deflect them. This is probably a little bit bigger shield, larger form of a shield than what these guys were using. That's neither here nor there. The point is that the shield involved in the book of Ephesians, when you talk about faith primarily in the book of Ephesians for you as a believer, it has to do with your access. Because actually what he says in here, taking up the shield of the faith. Now when you see the expression the faith, whenever you see a the, you always want to know in the context, what is the specific thing he's talking about? And in Greek, the functions in different ways. There is a doctrine that Scripture calls the faith that actually, shall we say, describes the larger Christian life. And I don't think that that's what he's talking about. I believe that he's using this the in a way that in Greek, the fancy expression we use in Greek is, it's an article of previous reference, which all that means, the tells you to look back for something he talked about faith earlier. That's all he's saying. And what he's talking about in the book of Ephesians, and he talks about this more than once, is the promise is the basis of faith, promise from God, the promise that you have what? Access to God. We have some verses here. Like I said, we'll come back and go over these probably after Easter. Next week we'll do something Easter-oriented. But you have access to God. And you know what? Satan doesn't want you to do that. The last thing in the world Satan wants you to do when you're facing some sort of a conflict is go and talk to God. He does not want you talking to God about it. He wants you spending all night on the computer. I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to find it. I'm going to find the right car. So my family could relate to that. I'm going to, hours and hours and hours, bloodshot eyes. I know I'll find it. And then God gets the car fixed and you're like, man, I blew hours looking for a car and I didn't even need it. God fixed a car that the Ford garage said, put down. Didn't have to. See? Not Ford garage, Honda garage, pardon me. Anyway. And you know what? In the midst of that, I'd have good times in that because I'd go and talk to God. But you know when I wasn't talking to God and I'd start worrying about it? I literally remember one day I'd been on Craigslist all of about 2 minutes, not very long, for me. Been looking at cars for a while. I was going, God, I don't think you really want me wasting my time doing this, do you? You're going to take care of this. I've got people that need my help. They need me to study. They need me to take time. Shut it off. Just shut it off and quit. But see, we are such doggone self-reliant people that we always figure we can fix these problems. We always figure we can solve these problems, that I don't need to go and talk to God about this stuff. Okay, well, I'll sanctify it with a little prayer. But when we talk to God, we're not that serious about it. Because the minute we get done talking to God, we go right back to trying to fix it. And the shield of the faith really goes back to having faith in God's promise of access. How does that relate to Jesus Christ? How do you have access to God today? In Christ. I have access through Jesus Christ sits at the Father's right hand, and as the book of Hebrews says, as well as the book of Ephesians, he's as it were the doorway, the veil through which I enter into the presence of God to talk to God. What a joy it is to unburden yourself and talk to God about these things rather than sitting and stewing over them or worrying them or running around talking to everybody else. I mean, there's another thing. Instead of going and talking to God, we run around and, oh, did you know? Oh, did you know? Those are the kind of things Satan wants us to do, and we become gossips and busybodies. And we become people that end up being independent of God, and we make plans for ourselves because we're going to figure this problem out for ourselves and we're not going to rely on God. And if you ever, when I'm going through these, if you ever feel like I'm pointing a finger at you, you got to understand I've got definitely 9 of them pointing back at me because I've been here way more times than I ever would care to think about. Next one, salvation. Helmet. Boy, I tell you, if you don't have good verses in the book of Ephesians on the nature of your salvation to actually go through and review it, and one of the chief verses is, and this is the one verse. Well, I know we're going to stick to our plan here. I'm not going to deviate. Ephesians 2:8, which we all think from the time I was a young kid, I always figured Ephesians 2:8 was an evangelistic verse. But remember, Ephesians 2:8 is not really a verse for the unsaved, first and foremost. It's really a verse for you because it's a verse that uses a perfect tense verb. That's a verb that's emphasizing something happened in the past and it has a continuing result. The point of Ephesians 2:8 is that you were in the past saved by grace with the result you are still saved by grace. It's a security verse, but it's also a verse that's emphasizing your continued relationship to the grace of God. Something which sadly a lot of Christians, yeah, grace is at the beginning, faith, but the minute you get saved, we got a rule book, and I'm telling you, and it's bigger than the Bible. Yeah, we do that as Christians, don't we, sometimes? And we miss the grace of God. And the center point of my salvation lies in my relationship to Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a relationship to the Spirit and there's a relationship to the Father. But the Scriptures focus primarily on my relationship to Jesus Christ, both my position in Him as well as His indwelling. So I put on this helmet of my salvation and I start thinking about what are all the other things, what are all these other benefits I have in my position? Last one, the Word. Now, some of you might be offended by that up there. Because look at the top. What did I not do up there on that heading? Yes. What?
Sword, right?
Words
No, no, it's not Sword's Word. What, somebody said it over here, I think.
Word is not capitalized.
Word isn't capitalized. It's a small W. And you know what? That's what most Christians don't understand about this. Because normally, the word for word is the word logos, and it's not. It's this word rhema. It's a word for utterance. It's something God utters. Second of all, God doesn't have a definite article in front of it, which also is not normal if you're talking about the Word of God. And the reason for that is, this isn't talking about this. It's talking about some specific things that God says with regard to you. In fact, back in Ephesians chapter 5, and I believe again that this goes back largely to your relationship to Jesus Christ, tells you back in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ is going to speak an utterance, a word. And those words are being used to cleanse you, to set you apart, to make you holy and without blame. The book of Romans in chapter 8 tells you that your Savior Jesus Christ is interceding for you. He intercedes for you night and day. Do you realize what that means? That means that the things that are coming and going in your life are not accidental. It means that when you get up tomorrow morning and boom, you get hit going, I wasn't looking for that. Some of that is things that, you know, God the Son saying, you know, Father, be this way, right? You know, Father, Tim's kind of getting lazy in his Christian life a little bit. He needs to be stretched. We need to allow him to go through something to help him grow. Now, that's loose because in reality, intercession is always very specific, which means he's going to say, Satan's been asking for him. We need to let Satan attack him in this area. Not just boom, just a, you know, all-out barrage. This area. We need to let him tangle with his flesh a little bit. We need to let him experience a little bit of having to resist or deal with his flesh. He is asking for specific things. He needs to grow. Yeah, your Savior does that. He's interceding for you. Intercession isn't just, oh, help Ed, help Shelley, help Dwight, help Peggy. Intercession is always very specific. God, Ed is, and Ed needs. It's always specific and exact. And by the other, and the other thing to keep in mind, when the Son asks the Father, does the Father ever go, no, I'll take one, but not three and four. Well, it'd have to be two, three, and four. Doesn't do that ever. Keep that in mind in Scripture. The Father has never said no to the Son on any request, including his request in the garden when he asked for the cup to pass from him, because the cup was not a request, I don't want to die. We've been over that before, but that is a total misunderstanding of what the cup was. The Son, and he said this, the Father always heard him. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 says that even when the Son was pouring out those requests in there, and he was doing with great pain and agony. When was he doing that? In the garden, it says he was heard. Doesn't just mean it fell on the Father's ears. Yeah, yeah, I heard. I'm doing it, but I heard it. No, it meant the Father did what the Son asked. We're not going to talk in the details of that right now. But that means when the Son is interceding to the Father for you with specific utterances, that the Father responds. And the Father does and allows the very things that the Son asks for in your life. That's important because there's a lot of things that go on in our lives that we kind of think, wow, that was weird. Nothing's by accident. Nothing's by accident. And Satan wants you to think, God doesn't care about you. You're going through this. He doesn't care about you. And then the reality is, you know, you might be going through this partly because it did not act in truth, and so you set yourself up for some disappointment, but it's also because the Son was asking, he needs to grow, and I want him to learn to grow in this area. The whole crazy nonsense with the holster in the cars over the last 3 weeks, I'm absolutely convinced And this doesn't make it self-centered, but I'm absolutely convinced it had to do in part with the fact that there were some things, where areas where I needed to really be stretched in my Christian life. Things were, that I needed to learn. Contentment, man. Talk about Tim learning to need to be content more and more. Now other people got involved in that, but nonetheless. Now there's some other things about the utterance. I also think that those utterances also have to do with the fact that the Father is speaking utterances about you. He's saying all kinds of good things about you according to Ephesians 1. And they're all in Christ. So there's two sets of utterances, which is again why I think there isn't a definite article on the front of God. Because the Father's saying some utterances and the Son's saying some utterances. And if you wanted to throw in Ephesians or Romans chapter 8, and what is it, verse 26 or 27, where it even tells you the Spirit is interceding over and above what the Son does. It uses hyper-intercession there in the Greek. So in reality, you got two persons interceding and the Father saying good things. You got all, stop and you start saturating your mind and you're going, wow. And how do you end it? Well, this is a summation here. Christ is truth, or we relate to this. He is our righteousness. He's our peace. He's actually the object of our faith in terms of our access to God. He is the center of our salvation, a Savior. These utterances relate to Him. I didn't have it up here. I'm sorry. The last thing He tells you to do in the last verse, I already closed my Bible, He tells you to worship. I know you have P-R-A-Y-E-R, pray and prayer, but it's the word for worship in the Greek. We've talked about this numerous times. You don't put on the armor and then just jump back into life crazy. You need to start thinking about who your God is. And then from that, then after worshiping, Paul says you also then start supplicating for others. Because you know there's other brothers and sisters. You're not the only one that goes through satanic attack. I'm going through this, and there's some of you. I say, God, there's other brothers and sisters out there. Some of them I know, some of them I don't know. But they're going through the things I'm going through. And God, help them to get this. Help them to remember who their Savior is for them now. Help them to remember the great things that you have done and are doing in their lives so that they too can stand against Satan. What a privilege to put on the armor and then instead of going back and going, God, thank you, you took care of me, I'm good. I'm good now. To go back and be the main point of this. Main point of the Christian life is to glorify God by loving other saints. That's the one command He gave us. Isn't it appropriate that when you get done, you worship God and then you start supplicating for those people that you love? Those others that are in the body? Father, we're thankful for all of your provisions for us, and including these provisions for dealing with Satan. He is a formidable foe, but he is not omnipotent. He is very cunning, but he is not omniscient. He wants to be our best friend, but he is not good. He tries to help us plan a course, even of sometimes religious life out, but he is not righteous. And he wants us to be convinced that he really is looking out for us, but he is not love. Those are qualities that are only true of you. He'll try to show us a way, try to convince us of the way a thing is, but he is not truth. So help us as believers to remember who you are, to remember who your Son Jesus Christ is for us, not just in the past, but every day, even right now. And as Satan might, perhaps in this very day or in the week to come, might come and attack us, might present lusts to us where he wants us to alter our way of thinking so that he can get us to act in a certain way. Help us to put on the armor, to be reminded of who your Son Jesus Christ is and who you are on our behalf. You are amazing, great, infinite, omnipotent God that has loved us, has expressed to us and bountifully showed your goodness to us and are ever righteous in everything that you do. And we are so absolutely privileged to be those that you would provide salvation for, not only in the past, but even salvation today in our present as we grow. And we're thankful for this then. Amen. Stay, eat lunch, and